Easter last week, as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and we were reminded by the scripture and by the pastor who, just like that can of air, is unlimited, reminds us that Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus is alive again, that these words were the starting point for new life. And in the prayer we mentioned and we've heard and sang this morning about God's breath, new life, something started, something changed in resurrection, something is new. And John in his gospel is very direct in connecting in this morning scripture in the very beginning of creation that God breathed life in as he created. And now there's a new creation and life breathed in. Life. And we profess in our creeds that we believe in resurrection. There are many things that we say we believe in, many of them way beyond our ability to truly believe in. They're incomprehensible, inconceivable, but yet we've trained ourselves to say that we believe them. And that's not a bad thing. The creeds of the church, the work together, the hope that comes as we're gathered. It's important and essential as we're formed into who God has made us. But like the disciples, we're hard to be believers in that as much as we believe in fear. Now, we will sell out for fear. We will be afraid of anything that jumps out of the closet, that comes down the wall, that is proposed to be out there. For heaven's sakes, when the lights go out, we're afraid of darkness. We love to believe in fear. We say, I don't want to be afraid, but we train ourselves to deal in fear. If you don't do this, I'm going to punish you. If you don't believe this, you're going to have this consequence. You better not be taking these people so lightly. You better, whatever, you can lay it all out. Fear will motivate us. Fear will sell us things. Fear will call us and form us in communities that to certain actions. It doesn't draw us together. It doesn't unite us in the way that Christ unites us, and I'll share that in a moment. But fear will align us, that will put us in the same sort of conundrums and will shape what we do. And we have no sense of saying no to fear on our own. Fear in itself is isolating. Fear is a prison of our own making. And even if you and other people are afraid of the same thing, it does not, as I said, draw you together. It simply puts your little cells next to each other of isolation and separation. It doesn't build trust. It doesn't build love. It doesn't build constructive things. It doesn't help our thinking. It doesn't even put the blood in the right part of our brain to think. Fear. But we believe it. And we will sell out and do what fear tells us to do 7 times come Sunday. More than we will say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. The last time you were afraid, did you sing praise God, the source of all our gifts? The last time that you watched the news, did you sing praise Jesus whose power uplifts? What do you believe? You believe in fear. I believe in fear. We're conditioned to believe in fear and to take action. In some places, rightly formed, in other places, not at all who we're called to be. But fear is a choice, and we choose to believe in its truth. Now, most of you know, and you've read the stories, that 99.9% of the things that we think are going to happen that are bad, the things that we're afraid of, do not happen. And when that day passes that thing did not happen, we'll pick something else to be afraid of. We never learn. We never stop doing that, apparently. Fear is so addictive. Fear is so all-encompassing. So these disciples that had followed Jesus, who had seen the powers that be arrest him, beat him, kill him in a horribly torturous way, and then bury his dead body, were afraid. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Now, you and I don't live in a world where that happens in our front yards, at least to our knowledge. We're not daily afraid that people are going to bust into our house and drag us off into some sort of political prison camp, but there's plenty of the world that does. But yet we're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid. And when we're afraid, we lock our doors, we huddle behind. Again, we isolate ourselves. And even if we're in the same place, we're still isolated from each other. And that's where the disciples were. They had lost their hope. They were afraid of the powers that had destroyed the one whom they were following. So they lost their identity. They were followers of Jesus. Now Jesus has been put on the bad list. And so now they're going to come get us. Interestingly, we think he'll come and get us, but we won't think about the other part of resurrection. But anyway, they're hiding behind doors, afraid, and they no longer know who they are or what their mission is. And that's where we find them, on the day of resurrection. All of them except Thomas, or a bunch of them, and the gospel tells us Thomas isn't there. We'll talk about him in a second. But they're huddled behind, and in the midst, hiding out of fear, Jesus shows up where? In their midst. And he says, peace, or shalom, or wholeness, or connectedness, or restoration, whatever word you want to use. Get it together. The opposite of fear is in your presence. Peace to you. And then their fear becomes joy, simply because he has shown up in their midst and spoken wholeness. And their fear becomes joy. And then he doesn't stop there, because their fear had isolated them, had set them apart. They'd chosen to be lost, basically. So then he calls them to task and says, you're going to have a job. The Father is going to send you out just as he sent me. Wholeness again. You got a job. Now there's a person. Their identity as a follower of Jesus is restored because Jesus is there among them. Oh yeah, that's who we were following. And then they have a mission because they're going to be sent out to share a story. It's restored like they were doing before. And then Jesus takes the next step, and this is particularly important to you and I. And he says, basically, as the church, by the way, you have power. You have power that is unbelievable power. You have the power to forgive. And what you forgive, sins, or let's just say things that are broken, things that are unwhole, things that are separated for whatever reason. Sin kind of makes it sound like it's a moral issue. But the things that are broken, you have the opportunity to forgive and allow them to be restored. Or you have the power to not forgive and keep them in a broken state. This is the power that you have, church. This is the power in Christ. Now, it's interesting because let's just assume that the reason Thomas wasn't there with that group is that Thomas had responded probably out of fear as well. He said, gosh, there's Jesus. He's been crucified. They're going to come get me. I've had enough of this stuff. I'm going to go back to whatever it is I did. Well, why don't you hang out with the other disciples, Thomas? Why should I? I have nothing in common with them. The only thing that we had in common was Jesus, and that ship has sailed. So I'm not going to hang out with them. I'm going to be elsewhere. The heck with them. Now, some of them are still gathered together, locked behind walls, but Thomas has separated himself. I'm somewhere else. I'm living my life. I'm moving on. Isolated, apart, but not connected to those folks. And man, that is so many of us, even as we sit in church. We separate ourselves from church. We separate ourselves from the other disciples. We keep people at an arm's length because of whatever story has happened in our life, whatever it is that's too hard to believe, however we were treated. We just can't connect. We can't embrace. Whatever those places are in our journey, many of us will come to church Sunday after Sunday and not be connected to the other folks. Now, this isn't the way it's called to be. But the reason it happens, I think, is this. So let's assume Thomas is out doing his own thing. He's not there. Jesus shows up. These folks have a story to tell. And they start talking to Thomas. Hey, Thomas, you should come. We saw Jesus. He's like, I don't want anything to do with y'all. You could tell me anything that you want in the world, and there is no way I'm going to believe it. Why? Because I don't trust you. I trusted Jesus. He's dead. You, doesn't matter to me. Maybe not so harshly. But he says, I will not believe unless who shows up? Say it. Jesus. Why? Because that's who Thomas was connected with. Thomas was connected to Jesus. That was the reason for them to be together. That was the center spot. That's what drew them together, is their connection to Jesus. And so the connection of other people and relationships, whatever. But listen what the church did. Because the scripture says next week Thomas is hanging out with them. So all of that talking and that cajoling, it worked. Somehow that church decided to forgive or to open the doors or find it so imperative that their job was to be persons who opened up the experience for people to connect to Jesus, who were open in their lives, who met and were desperate to have other people be present so when Jesus showed up, they could connect and restore or start their relationship with him, that they would stop at no end to bring him in. How many of you know people in your life who would be better off if they would come to church? You don't have to raise your hand. You know them. How many people do you think, man, they'll never come? You know those people, don't you? How many of those people that you say will never come will you never invite? Because you know they won't come. Because basically you've chosen to not forgive them. You've said, no, our doors are closed. This is not a place that you could possibly do that because I can't envision you coming in here and I'm not going to try very hard. Because why? Well, because we're just sort of friends and I don't really understand why we're connected. I don't know why I show up every Sunday. It feels good, but I can't really do all that, you know. But persons who are centered on Jesus, who are drawn back to the center who their relationship is formed, those disciples didn't stop asking Thomas to show back up. Even when he said, well, you guys are full of malarkey. They said, that's okay. Come on. Come on, brother. Come on back. They forgave. They opened. This is the heart of the church. Now, if they hadn't done that, Thomas wouldn't have shown back up. Thomas was living his own life. But he came back because they took to heart that Jesus said, whatever you forgive, whatever you open up, whatever you believe can be made whole will be made whole. That's your power, church. And whatever you think can't be made whole, what can't be restored, what can't be mended, what's too big a problem, what's too deep, what's too embedded in us, what's too scary, what's too fearful, whatever it is that I think can't be undone, guess what? You have 100% power to make sure it doesn't get put back together. That is our power, church. That's our mission. That's what the disciples had lost. It's why they were fearful, and it's what I'm afraid sometimes the church loses if we simply put all our eggs in the fear basket. And that's the thing that we believe more than anything else. When we don't sing, praise God, the source of all our gifts, when we say that maybe only on Sunday, but certainly not when our gifts are short, or someone wants to take them from us or asks us for them, then it's our gifts and it's our stuff, and we're afraid we'll lose it. So here's the story. Thomas is back, but the church has done what they were called to do. Now, I want to just give us a quick little visual. I'm going to describe it. It's easier because we just don't have the space here. But let's just imagine that we were in a big circle, sort of like kumbaya, but we don't have to be holding hands. Let's just say we're spread out around the sanctuary or around the building in a circle. Are you with me? And we're all facing the middle. And if I said, you know what, get close to somebody else. You probably sidle up to the side over here to this person or over here. And as long as we were in that circle, some people would be getting closer, but you'd be getting further away from other people. Are you with me? Are you with me? I'm going to get over here. That person got further away, but I got closer to them. That's one kind of relationship. But listen how Jesus works. If I ask that circle, if I ask us to take a step forward towards the center, who would we be getting closer to? The center? Who else? The people on either side of us. What if we kept walking closer to the center? Would we get further apart from each other or closer to each other? Would we get further apart from one person but closer to a bunch of other people, or would we be getting closer to all of the people? Yeah, we'd be getting closer to all the people. Why? Not because we're trying to get close to all the people, but because we're getting close to the center. Jesus gets in the midst of them. And he shows them in truth his story, who he is. He's vulnerable, his life. And they recognize and they see a relationship restored, but not any kind of basic relationship. And I'll close with that in a minute. But they are drawn to the center and it gives them identity. Church, we're called to come around Christ. But who is at the center of our life? Fear is at the center of our life. We pay more attention and honor fear and seek after fear and live according to fear than we do to Jesus Christ any day of the week. Maybe Sunday we put it on the back shelf. But I'm telling you, I'm not scolding. I'm simply trying to say be aware of whom we are gathering or of what it is that we call our center. Because that center will draw us apart, it will separate us, it will isolate us, it is not life-giving. But Jesus is the center of all that we do, of the source of all our gifts, of the reason and relationship. That not only draws us closer to God, but it draws us closer to each other. And those relationships become meaningful and committed as the disciples will grow to love one another. Jesus said, I give you a commandment on Maundy Thursday, love one another, and by this they will know my love. It is drawing closer to Jesus that allows us to connect to one another. And it's focusing on Jesus, Jesus' teaching, and who he is and what our mission is in him that allows us to build relationships. Because we all have scars, don't we? Jesus shows us a lot about scars in here, hands and side. And Thomas wants to be so connected to Jesus that he wants to actually touch these scars and stick his hand in where, I mean, it's gross. Think about what he's asking. But think about how desperate he is to be connected to that person. How far are you willing to be connected in an intimate way to people that you love? You ever clean up baby stuff? Man, as a parent, you will clean up anything that you thought you wouldn't touch before. I'll dig right in there, that nose, that whatever orifice, we're just getting it all out. I love this baby, so I'll do anything, you know? Intimacy is no barrier. But with each other, because there's love, so with us to Christ, we then are all given the opportunity to share a love and to build a love that we all share our scars. Let's see if I have time for this story real quick. Yep, we'll bring it another time. Because I want to make sure that we hear this point. John's gospel, it says that all this is written, so we come to believe. Thomas is there before Jesus, and I don't even know, it doesn't even say if he touched him. Jesus said, gave him the offer, here I am, right here. And Thomas makes this great statement, confession of faith, you are my Lord and my God. It is the culmination of John's gospel. In the beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. This is Thomas saying exactly the same thing. This is Jesus. He is God and he is human. He is connected in those things. You are my Lord and my God. It's the culmination of that gospel, the crescending. It's like the amen at the end of your anthem today. It is like, ba-da! And Jesus tells him, listen, don't choose unbelief. Choose to believe. It's not a neutral question. It doesn't say don't doubt and believe. That's one translation. But the Greek better says don't choose to unbelieve or don't choose non-believing. Don't opt out and isolate and choose fear or any other thing. Don't choose non-believing. Choose to believe. And by believe, he means believe in relationship with Jesus. Because resurrection, first and foremost, is about relationship. What kind of relationship is it that the disciples and that Thomas comes back to? What is it that they desire? They have come to understand, and especially with Jesus in resurrection, that the relationship never ends. You and I live in a world of broken relationships. We will celebrate people who have been married 50 years, which is an amazing thing. And we'll say 50 years is pretty good. Do you realize that our relationship with Jesus never ends? There's no not till death do us part. There's no till death do us part. In this relationship with Jesus, his resurrection makes this eternal. Our resurrection makes this eternal. You can never be unloved. You can never be outside of God's grace. You can never be not provided for. You can never be beyond forgiveness. You can never be eliminated from meaning. You can never be left out to dry. You can never be abandoned in this relationship. He will never forsake you, never leave you. This is forever, for eternity. This is resurrection. It is a relationship that never ends, that will never disappoint, that will never stop and cease, even when we try to break it, even when we fail, and especially when we fail. His love remains. And that's why it's the center point. And that's why our relationships with each other are lovely and wonderful, but they are not fulfilling unless they begin with this relationship to Jesus Christ. Because only in that way can we truly be loved, because those people that we love and love us cannot love us eternally. There's limits. There's moments. There's stuff. And all good intentions don't erase that. We've all been hurt. We've all had difficulties. Sometimes it's by death. Sometimes it's by illness. Sometimes it's by a natural disaster. Sometimes it's by our own incompetence. Sometimes it's just by luck. Sometimes it's by the wiles of another. There's all sorts of reasons that relationships change or don't remain. But this one always does. So if this is who you are, if you are an image bearer of Christ, if you are the one who is called with the power to forgive and it'll be forgiven, or to deny and it'll be denied, to remain unbroken, if you are the one who is called to bear the mark of Christ in this world and show that this relationship is eternal, that Christ is risen, that we are connected and drawn to something that is eternal, and amazing, and that that is the center of everything we do, then all of the other relationships make sense. All the other relationships have a love because you are secure. You have, in essence, as John says in 1 John, love has cast out all, say it, fear is the right word. Love casts out all fear. Jesus is the perfect and eternal love. Resurrection has assured us that we have an unending, interminable relationship of love in which we can never be cast aside from. And so then we're called to be the church and to proclaim that. And we don't have to worry that people were mean to us or that they look different from us or that they are scary to us or that we were afraid of them at one time, but now we're not. We can invite them in. Why? Because you have nothing to fear. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now, confession of the church, how many of us? Maybe we even thought we came to faith because somebody said, if you don't do this, you're going to be punished. You better shape up and love you some Jesus or else. Where in the world? And this is not about, is there hell or heaven? I'm not saying that. I'm saying the reason. Jesus showed up in their midst and said, peace be to you. Wholeness, restoration, eternal love starting now. You never have to worry if you're loved. You never have to feel insignificant. You never have to feel second place. You never have to feel judged or less than because the Lord of all creation has claimed you and is present with you. When that is the centerpiece, fear is cast aside and we'll draw together. So church, when we pray together, it draws us together. When we read scripture and we, like Thomas, I just want to get deeper, it draws you closer to Christ and closer to all of the other people in your life, even the ones that you don't know yet. When we worship together, why do we do that? You know what? Because when we come together and Christ is at the center, it draws us closer. And I had a question in Sunday school this morning. It was a great question. Why doesn't it seem that these things that Jesus proclaimed and did, why aren't they still happening? And the truth is they are as they happen in the church. We are image bearers. When we love each other, when Christ is the center of our lives, you all know each other much more intimately. We're connected in ways you could never begin to imagine. There's no worry, it's at arm's length. No, because we're drawn into Christ. So we worship together, we pray, we read scripture, we serve others, and we come to know each other in community. We eat together. This is the holy work, not just as something we do to stave off the fear, but it is what people who do not fear do. Thanks be to God.